Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New International Version, Isaiah, from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand on the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
What do you look for in a leader? I know that may not be the question you expect me to ask on Advent Sunday, especially not from, you know, maybe Isaiah 11, but I think it's pertinent to understand peace, which comes from today's text and today's theme. So what do you look for? Is it charisma and poise? Is it strength? Is it compassion, wisdom, tenderness? Whether they're approachable or whether they command attention and are aloof? Intellectual prowess or emotional intelligence? Does their age or gender matter? How much education they have? How much theological acumen? Demonstrable skill? The ability to build a team, decision maker, visionary. There's a lot of categories that we could think about, characteristics and possibilities that go through our mind in the terms of the kind of leader we look for in life. And we probably wouldn't all agree on what's most important. I mean, think about it from a human point of view, and think about the disciples. Consider the disciples. I mean, imagine if Jesus decided to hire a company to help him find his disciples back in the day. You know, kind of like companies these days. There's these headhunter companies that you call them and they help you find your next CEO or whatever. Imagine if Jesus did that. Well, none of the disciples that we know of would be his disciples because they would be rejected because they have so many flaws, except maybe Judas, actually, because, you know, I mean, he's got good connections with Romans and with Jewish people, and yeah, he's good with money, business acumen, you know, he's zealous about his things. Jesus, we recommend this guy, and he should be your right-hand man. I think that's how one of those headhunter companies would see things. But would you? Would you rather follow someone with personal piety or political savvy? Do you look for someone who will pursue your personal interests or someone with vision far beyond your personal concerns? Let's be honest. In our Western world, the truth of the matter is we would probably look for a leader who satisfies or gives us what we want, not necessarily what we need. Now, as we think about that, let's compare that with the one God sent in the branch of Jesse. We're moving through four key passages in the book of Isaiah as our journey on the way to Bethlehem this Advent season. And we're discovering or rediscovering how God always keeps his promises. And while the painted imagery changes from Isaiah chapter 2 that we looked at last week with its military imagery of swords and spears being beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks, we now move on to this somewhat weird and disjointed set of pictures of trees and stumps and shoots and roots and animals that live together and a little child. But in both of those first two passages, there is one overlapping theme, and that is that there will one day be justice and peace on earth, which was an unbelievable message to the people of God in the land of Judah in the time Isaiah prophesied, because it was so tumultuous, their circumstances so difficult. And it's still a message to the faithful today throughout the world that seems, well, equally unbelievable given the tumultuous nature of our world today. Thankfully, God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. Because what we today want and what the people of God in the time of Isaiah wanted was not what is needed. As I've said many times, the challenge for us all the time is to see and embrace the Jesus we need, not merely look for the Jesus we want. And as we examine our passage in Isaiah 11 today, it isn't just about sort of the end result, but what it will be like in the world with a truly righteous leader and ruler, one unlike any other, giving us a sense of hope for a time of peace and reconciliation between enemies to be truly true. And our passage begins, it talks of tree stumps and shoots and roots, imagery that actually begins in the previous chapter. Let me just read the two verses just ahead of our passage in chapter 11. Chapter 10, verse 33, "See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one." Judgment has come and will come. It's being played out in the current moment, both for the northern kingdom of Israel. You can remember the nation was divided into two, the northern kingdom of Israel, and eventually it was going to also come upon the people of Judah, as our text begins to explain. As I've said on a different occasion when we looked at this passage, trees symbolized power and majesty of the nations. God was indicating in this that he was going to take an axe and go through the forests of power and cut it all down. And when he had finished with them, there would be nothing left of their pride and might. Israel and Judah were facing judgment because they had been unfaithful to the Lord and served other gods of the nations around her. And all seems in this moment kind of hopeless. All is gone. But then we read these words of wonder, these words of glorious promise that speak of peace both now and not yet. Of peace that can be ours in the current, in the present, and a peace that will one day be fully realized in the future as well. For out of the devastation of the tree chopped down, which, by the way, it specifically in chapter 11, it refers to the reduction of the line of David. Jesse was the father, David was the son, David was a great king, those kinds of things. That the reduction of his line to nothing more than a stump. Once a mighty tree, once mighty with power and authority, now reduced to nothing but a stump. But from that stump will come a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the personal pleasure of witnessing something like this, if you've gone out for a hike in the woods or in the forest, in the trails, and you see this stump, which indicates something that has been felled, something that is probably dead. I mean, I have two vivid imageries of this in my own mind from the time we lived on the Sunshine Coast. One is in the back corner of our yard, and I think I've shared this one before, where it was this really large stump. And it even had some charred bits to it that you could tell it had gone through a bit of a fire at one point in time. And there was even the little chunk back in, you know, in the old days when the loggers would actually cut a hole out, put a piece of plank there. So this was an old tree. But out of that stump was both a cedar and a hemlock growing out of it, and a huckleberry bush too. So there was this dead stump, but yet new life had come up. The other imagery was two trees that our neighbor had that was actually right on the property line, and it kept pushing our fence over. And so we wanted to redo the whole fence line, and so we negotiated with him. She said, "Oh, I don't like those trees anyway." So we negotiated to take them down, and we did that. We even put some environmentally friendly rot stuff, you know, to help the stump rot a little faster. But boy, they were stubborn. Because, you know, 6 months later I looked and there were some tiny shoots coming up out of this rotten little dead nothingness. You know, perhaps you've experienced the same. Something out of nothing. Life from death. New life emerging from the remains of what has died never ceases to amaze. It provides us hope. Provides awe, wonder, even inspiration for what is possible, especially with God, for with God nothing is impossible. And yet in our heart of hearts at times, we must be honest, we wonder, we lack peace, we may not want mystery, we don't want to wait, that's for sure. We want a God, we want a king who will vanquish our foes here and now so that all hopelessness and fear will flee, and there will just be this soothing sense of peace that reigns. And into this kind of climate, this kind of idea, Isaiah comes and speaks these words of chapter 11 that begin with the devastation of the line of Jesse, King David's line, for it's pictured as a stump, but from it comes something better than we could ever imagine. A righteous leader who alone can bring peace, the peace we need. Now, what is that peace? Well, the peace we need first and foremost is peace with God. Our sin has separated us from Him, and the way must be restored. Jesus came that we might be restored to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, and therefore He is our peace. As Ephesians 2 verse 14 says above Jesus, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility." We need that peace with God, but we also need that peace with one another. And one day that peace will also be fully realized. So peace can be found now through Christ, through this Christ child that we look forward to receiving and understanding in the season of Advent. We look forward to what this Christ child will do, and indeed we know has done, but remember, we're remembering the waiting for him to come as Isaiah speaks, and one day will be fully realized. It's a both now and not yet kind of peace. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Again, the context, the tribe of Judah from which the line of David belongs is under judgment. They're being reduced, all of Judah being reduced to nothing more than a stump, which is kind of depressing, wouldn't you agree? I mean, where's the peace in that? Isn't this a passage that points to peace? Isn't Pastor supposed to tell us about peace today? Well, by the way, the leading scholar on the book of Isaiah, J. Alec Motyer, he points out this is the only time in the Old Testament that the Davidic dynasty is referred to as by Jesse, his father's name. And that has tremendous force. To refer to the shoot as from Jesse's line implies something significant, because it doesn't merely mean another king in the line of David. In the books of 1 and 2 Kings, successive kings were assessed and compared to David and his kingship. Only David himself is the king that is referred to as being the son of Jesse. That means this coming one is not merely another one in the line of David, but is, in a sense, another David. But to also call this coming king the root, not just the shoot, but the root of Jesse, as chapter 11, verse 1 describes, implies that this king is the root support of the messianic line. So from this line is what it's trying to say. From this line comes the Messiah. So Motyer writes, he says, the Messiah then is the root cause of his own family tree, pending the day when within that family he will shoot forth. To say the Messiah is the shoot means that he springs forth or comes from Jesse. To say he is the root means that Jesse sprang forth from him. And so this one who brings us peace, his name is Emmanuel, Jesus, Yahweh saves, God saves and is with us. As verse 10 states, his resting place is going to be glorious. See, the Bible shows us time and time again that true peace isn't something we can manufacture. It doesn't come from circumstances, but it comes from God's presence. He delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He raised up judges like Gideon and Deborah to restore peace to his people. He raised up kings to rule like David. Jesus himself calmed the storm with just a word. He freed a man possessed by demons and forgave a woman caught in sin. Every time chaos showed up, God's presence brought peace. Let me say that again. Every time chaos showed up, God's presence brought peace. That's why the prophets call him Emmanuel, God with us. That's why they call him the Prince of Peace. God's presence and peace are intimately tied together. So peace isn't something Jesus gives us apart from himself. He is our peace. And wherever he is, peace reigns. Peace. Now, here's the mystery of how God works in all human history, as in terms of the way he works. That which God has cut off is also that which God restores. The one who judges his people, as we're reading through Isaiah, for their sin, is also the one he will forgive and restore. And the same goes for us. Peace, a restored relationship. This is promising. Looking forward, remember, Advent is remembering the waiting for Jesus to come. We're looking forward from these eyes. And looking forward, a relationship is coming. A better day is coming. A peace is available that is both now and not yet. A peace that comes from his presence. And please remember, this word peace, especially in the Hebrew, is that shalom. And it means more than just I feel at peace. It's safe, yes, it's sound, it's perfect. It means to be whole, to be lacking nothing, to be complete. It signifies the presence of well-being and harmony, both within and without. It signifies the absence of anxiety and stress. Biblically, it is a future-oriented word, or at least something that is both now and not yet. And it comes with being restored to a right relationship with God and will come in all its fullness. Maybe this Advent you're feeling a little cut off. Maybe you're feeling cut off in life. Maybe things aren't going your way. Maybe there is a buildup of anxiety and worry and stress. Maybe everything you hoped for, even spiritually, seems to have been reduced to nothing more than a stump of unrealized hopes, dreams, and expectations. Chaos. The good news of the gospel message is that despite what you are experiencing, Jesus is still the peace child. He is the Prince of Peace who longs to come afresh to your life this Advent season and work the miracle of his peace in your heart through his presence both now and always. If we want to experience peace, the peace that God offers, then we need to know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Now, I asked you earlier what kind of leader you look for at the top of the message. And there are six characteristics that are given here. No, I'm not going to now make six massive points and keep going for hours. I'm just going to summarize them for you. In fact, they are wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. It says here in our passage, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the one that is to come. Reminds us of the baptism narrative. When Jesus rose up out of the waters, what happened? The Spirit rested on him like a dove, came to rest on him. But in the Old Testament, remember, and I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. In the Old Testament, typically the experience was that the Spirit would come upon a leader, a person, for a time, but not permanently. The difference in the New Testament after Jesus has come, lived, died, and rose again is that this promise of his Spirit is the promise of his presence always. Not just for a time or for a moment or for a particular experience, but for always. And so this one who is described here, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It means that this one will be indwelled with these qualities, these characteristics, and it makes it permanently and makes him the only one able to inaugurate the kingdom. The kingdom of justice and of peace, as Stan Mast describes, he says, because they come in pairs. He says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that will endow him with discernment to make good decisions in governing his kingdom. Mast goes on to say, the Spirit of counsel and power will give him diplomatic and military authority to rule. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord will keep him close to God. The knowledge here is not merely intellectual assent, intellectual correctness, or knowing the truth, but an intimate relationship with God. The fear of the Lord was at the heart of Jewish understanding of faith. This leader, contrary to all others, having that fear of the Lord means that he will be centered on Yahweh, living a life of pure piety. Indeed, more than anything else, his greatest delight will be that relationship. Outward appearances, this passage will say, he will not judge by what he sees or decides by what he hears with his ears. In other words, it does not matter how suave or charismatic you might seem. You might fool other people with your words, but not Jesus. He knows your heart. Characteristics of charismatic person won't sway him. Rather, with utter righteousness, it goes on to say, with righteousness, he will do two things that people then and probably people now desire most. He will provide tender care for the least of these and stern punishment for the worst. Take care of the victims and the victimizers. The prophet answers the question we all wonder, will the poor always be neglected and will the wicked always get away with it? Because it sure seems like that, doesn't it? Right now in our world, the poor are often neglected. The wicked, you know, get away with more evil than is their fair share. But one day, Christ the Messiah, righteousness at his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist, will indeed not only inaugurate, but bring to fulfillment his kingdom of justice and peace. A day will come when the least are most cared for and the worst taken care of as well. Things may seem glib now, but they will not always be that way. Remember, also, we live in the in-between times is an expression I use all the time because there was the first advent and then there will be another advent when he comes again and we're in between, maybe a lot closer to the second advent than we might realize, but the point is we're in the in-between times. So right now, it seems glib. We wonder. Do not wonder. Do not fear. One day, all will be as it should be. For now, we may not see this, but one day we will. And verses 6 to 9 in our passage are an example of what that future peace will look like. Famous words that have been immortalized in print as well. So this is one of like about 100 different versions of this particular painting that a man by the name of Edward Hicks, a Quaker, painted. He painted about 100 different versions of what he calls the Peaceable Kingdom. And the Peaceable Kingdom's print painting, early 19th century, is based on Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. Speaks of things like, you know, animals, like the wolf, the lamb, the leopard, the lion, those kinds of things, all sharing together, grazing together, resting together peacefully. Hicks's vision, like that of Isaiah, was a world of peace, of love, of tranquility, where everything in creation is restored to original order, and we will all get along. But I wonder, do we fully understand what Isaiah 11 is saying? Because what it's not saying, Isaiah 11 is not saying, is rallying us then to take up the fight of the plight of the poor. There are a lot of other passages that do that. This is not one of them, but there are other ones, so don't hear me incorrectly. We ought to watch out for and take care of those who are the least of these, and there are many passages. But what this particular passage, and it's not simply a prophetic word to the people of Israel, and nor is it just simply about this, you know, future utopian ideal. And the reason I suggest that is because of what verse 10 says, which typically isn't always part of the verses 6 to 9 picture, but I think it needs to be. And it says, in that day, so it paints this big picture of this peaceable kingdom. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Over in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, that verse is quoted, and it's actually applied to the church, showing that God always intended, as part of his plan of peace, to include Gentiles into the church. And that being the case, could it be that verses 6 to 9 were not only intended to be a future utopia, but a spiritual reality in which peace will come between formerly hostile enemies? Perhaps verses 6 to 9 speak less of a very future time and more of the present time and all time in the in-between times, because whenever Jesus transforms people from who they were and into who they come to be, the hearts of people that are changed, peace happens. Former enemies become brothers and sisters by faith, because of a common bond of faith in Jesus Christ. We can be family instead of enemies. Jesus fixes what's broken. And isn't that a good thing? Thank you. And every time, for example, every time a Jewish person and a Gentile person come together in the name of Jesus, or take that one further, think about the present climate in the Middle East. Anytime an Arab and a Jewish person come together, especially in the name of Jesus, we can take that even further throughout the world. Anytime enemies are enemies because they do not get along, they do not see the same picture, they do not have the same God in mind. Anytime they come together in the name of Jesus, the one who has brought new life, the one who has brought changed hearts, former enemies now have a bond of peace, and what was broken is now fixed. And in a sense, then, the lion lays down, the wolf is laid down with the lamb. Do you see that picture? You can go anywhere in the world right now where there are brothers and sisters, even if you think that you wouldn't get along, and be embraced as family. This is God at work fixing things in our world. True peace doesn't come because we've manufactured it. It comes because of Jesus. He is our peace, and he is able to make peaceable things happen in this world. When we come to faith in Jesus, we have that opportunity to experience personal peace with those who were once enemies, with those who once we had nothing in common. Our crooked lives are made straight, and we are healed of what ails us most. We are no longer at enmity with God or with one another. That is what the Jesus we need comes to bring. There's one part of this passage, though, I do want to speak to, just because I think sometimes it's misunderstood, and that's verse 6, where it says, a little child shall lead them. It's not actually referring to Jesus. I know a lot of the time that kind of is the application. Oh, that must refer to Jesus. No, I think what it really means is simply that in this moment, even a small child is safe to lead former enemies as if they were domesticated animals. Under Messiah's restored kingdom, peace and security will reign over all creation, even in the animal kingdom, and nothing will be able to disturb or threaten that tranquility, whether you're a young child or not. Or as one author put it, and I think I've quoted this before too, as I love this quote, he says, this scene refers to an unheard of security in the natural world, resulting in the humorous images Isaiah paints for us, babies handling snakes and bears passing up steak dinner, because the bear and the cow are now lying down eating, straw together instead. The hyperbole is hyperbole because such a scene is too impossible to implement by human might. Again, true peace isn't something we manufacture. It doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from human hands or might or power or authority, but it comes from God's presence. Peace now and not yet, made possible by the only one who could, Christ the Messiah. What kind of leader do you long for? I pray you look no further than to Jesus, who himself is our peace. Jesus came, a helpless babe, to accomplish our salvation by taking our punishment for sin, dying on the cross, rising again on the third day, and offering us forgiveness of sin, granting us peace with our Heavenly Father once again. No earthly leader could ever do that, and no other leader could ever truly grant us peace. Do you know this peace? Because you can. We have been given the glorious promise of the peace of Christ wrapped up in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. Peace hanging on a cross bearing the sin of the world, offered to you freely, and in grace you can be saved. His presence promised, and God always keeps his promise. Let us pray. Lord, we simply pray. Jesus, we know that you are the Prince of Peace. Quiet our worries and calm our spirits. May we know your presence breaking into the chaos we face daily. Let your peace rule in our hearts and in our homes this season and always. In Jesus' name, amen.